this place, we welcome you in. Come, Jesus, come, come like the rain. Open the sky, show us your face. Oh, Lord, we wait. As our praises rise, may your presence fall. Heaven, heaven fall down. Thank you.
Welcome to New Life Church, and as we come into church this morning, we just want to acknowledge that it's been a difficult week for the state of California, and Southern California especially. We just want to acknowledge that tension. As we come into worship, sometimes it's a difficult thing to program our brains, to program our souls, to say, oh my gosh, like all of this other stuff is bothering me, and it hurts my heart. I mean, how many of us know some people that are affected? But we still want to enter the Lord's house with thanksgiving and praise. And so if you're ready to worship this morning, would you just say amen to that? Let's stand together and sing to Jesus. things their creator bless.
Let all things their creator bless. And worship him in humbleness. Oh, praise him.
We sing.
Alleluia. Praise. Praise, praise the Father. Praise the Son.
Give God some praise this morning. Amen, amen. Well, if you're new to New Life, we're so glad you're here. We just want to welcome you, whether you're here in the sanctuary, on the patio, or watching online. As we begin, as we continue in our time of worship, would you just turn to someone this morning and know this, it's pizza with the pastor this morning. So if you're new, if you're coming to first service, it's not going to be after that. It's like pizza's too early at like 11 o'clock or so. But after the 11 o'clock service, we're going to have pizza with the pastor here in the lobby. And so if you want to come back, get to know more about us, we want to invite you to that. So if you want to turn to your neighbor and just ask them if they like thin crust or thick crust, why don't we do that as we continue our time of worship?
Without it, I'm not.
Lord, we just thank you for your blessing, God. We thank you that you are among us, God, and we thank you that you invite us, Lord, to just worship you no matter our circumstances. And so, Lord, this morning we acknowledge that there are some things that are vying for our attention. There are some worries and concerns that we might not want to lay at your feet this morning, but God, we thank you that you say to bring you our best and our mess, Lord, everything in between. And so, church, this morning I just want to invite you to take up a posture physically of whatever you're being prompted to by the Holy Spirit right now. If you want to sit, if you want to come to the altar, if you want to move around, if you want to kneel in your seat, if you want to close your eyes throughout the rest of this set or have your hands up, if you have the endurance to keep your hands up the whole time, just Holy Spirit, direct us each individually, direct us all corporately. As Pastor David mentioned the other week, there's a psalm in Psalm 139 that says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life." That's what we want to do this morning with the rest of our time through song. We want to invite the Holy Spirit to search our hearts. So I just want to pray this prayer of examine over us, a prayer that invites the Holy Spirit to come in and make all things new, to kind of take inventory of our hearts and our soul and our minds, if you will. And this particular prayer is from Henry Nouwen, and it says this. Let's open our hands to receive this. O Holy One, beautiful One, glorious One, be my Lord, my Savior, my Redeemer, my Guide, my Consoler, my Comforter, my Hope, my Joy, and my Peace. To you, I want to give all that I am. Let me be generous, not stingy or hesitant. Let me give you all that I have. Think, do, and fill. So this morning, Lord, we just want you to search our hearts. We want to dwell with you, Lord, in your sanctuary, in your home. Make our hearts your dwelling place, God. We acknowledge that everything's in your hands. We give you this time. Lead us in the way of the everlasting. For your kingdom's sake and your glory, we pray. Amen. God forever.
as you're taking a seat this morning, I want to invite the ushers to come forward. We're going to continue our time of worship. One of our ways that we continue worshiping is to give back to the Lord all that he has given us. And as the baskets come forward and as they go around, I just want to welcome you again. If you're here for the first time, we're excited that you're here. But we also want to encourage you to connect for anyone who is, whether you're new or not, to take some time to consider how you're going to go deeper with the Lord this year. And so we have our Bible studies, we have men's and women's, and so those are opportunities. But if anything, go to a Connect counter, say hi to someone, get to know them, and just let them know you're here and let them know what maybe your next step might be. So as the baskets go around, there's something that I want to do, and that is that I want to let you know a couple things, and that is that your generosity pays off. And I think we can see it and how it's flourishing in our community and how we as a church are starting to live fully alive because through the Christmas market, if you're new with us, every year at Christmas time, we actually start at Halloween. We start collecting blankets. We start collecting household items, all those type of things because we want to bless those in need, those who are struggling to get food on the table, those who are struggling to just put common things that we might take for granted every day in their home. And I got to tell you, you guys came through. I was asking for 2,000 blankets because that's what I wanted to give out. And we gave out 2,246 blankets through the market. And I think one of the things that's amazing is we do this all together. This is not one person. This is not just one group of people. This is an entire church. This is an entire community. We had people come give blankets that don't even attend our church. So we just had an amazing time. The market was great. It took 99 volunteers and staff to run the market this year, which was incredible. And so I just want to thank you and let you know that when you take those risks, when you give, it makes all the difference. Now, there's something else I want to say. This has been on my heart for a couple months. I talked to Pastor David about this. So I know that the pantry started with a vision that started through me. Okay, we started this pantry, and the whole point of it was I felt like God was pushing that people need to shop with dignity. They need to be able to shop what they need to buy, but a lot of people just cannot go to a grocery store. They cannot afford, some of us can't afford, what's being sold in the stores right now, right? And the idea for me was, and what kept coming to me, is it's not just cans and boxes. It's also fresh foods and meat and eggs and milk and those things that help us get enough energy, have clearer minds, clearer mental health in order to make decisions to further and take the next steps with the Lord. That's great. But here in 2025, it has been on my heart, and I've got to let you know that we are going to hit 5 years on Wednesday. The pantry will be open. And we've actually served in the year of 2024, 41,000 individuals. And that is kind of it seems like a really large number. I actually asked Carrie if she did her math right, because I was like, she's not very good at math. So I was like, it's got one too many zeros. Like, I wasn't sure what was going on. But what happens is just in case you don't know, every family member, every household can come to the pantry every single week. So that means that we don't give food away once a month. That means that families can come and shop for their needs every week. Rarely does anyone come every week. Most of the time they come twice a month. But here's my point though. We are at 5 years and I cannot take credit for this. And I think I'm getting to a place where people praise me and they give me thanks for what we're doing with the pantry. I don't know why I'm crying, it's ridiculous. It's not me, guys, it's Carrie. Carrie is the one. And so Carrie, I need you to come up here. She didn't know. Oh. Her husband's in the back. And so I just got to say, I wanted to surprise her this first service, since we can't do it second service. But I wanted her to surprise her because she'd talk her way out of being up here. And here's the deal. It takes the hands and feet of a lot of people to serve that many people throughout an entire year. But even though the vision started with maybe me and probably a couple other people who also had it and just maybe didn't say anything, this pantry is reaching 5 years because of Carrie. Carrie has literally found volunteers, partnered with organizations, made people laugh. She's praying with people. And I got to tell you, when I first met Carrie, I asked her to pray out loud, and she literally looked at me and said, I don't do that. And so now Carrie is a person who I go downstairs And she is praying for her people, asking for prayer requests, encouraging others to pray. It's not just the pantry. I have seen a spiritual growth in this lady like no other. And so this morning, what I would like to do, if you have served, if you shop, if you've been there, if you've helped the pantry, the Christmas market in any way, will you please stand up? You need to know you're influencing people all over our community, and I'm super dang proud of you. And we are such junior hires at Super Bowl, but I love you. I'm trying to be serious and not cry. We got you a gift. This is for you. And I've asked a few people to come up to lay hands on Carrie. We're going to pray for her, so if you can come on up. Pastor David's going to lead us in prayer. And hey, if you don't know about the pantry, if you want to know more about Carrie, she's super extroverted, so she'll be fine. You can come up, hug her, say hi, the whole thing.
Yeah.
But I just got to let you know, some of these people that are coming up here, almost all of them have been here since the very beginning when we were coming out of a little closet, out of the student center, then into the pantry, and here we are now. And I just want to say thank you to all of you, actually. And I'm recognizing this because, man, if you want to give praise to the pantry, you want to talk about how great things are going, she's it, all right? Yeah. Thank you, guys. Let's pray for Carrie.
Yeah. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you and we are just in awe of what you have done over the last 5 years, God. We thank you not only for the bellies that we were able to see filled and the lives that were transformed, but we thank you, God, for Carrie and her life being transformed when she said yes. When she maybe had her doubts, maybe wasn't quite sure how it was all going to look, but she chose to simply say yes to you and allow you to work out all the details. And so, God, I thank you. I'm thankful for her obedience, Lord. I pray, God, for blessing upon her. I pray for your favor to be upon her, Lord. I pray, God, that in the coming years, as great as these last five have been, God, I pray there will be greater days ahead. That, God, we would make an impact in our community. That people would, again, their needs would be met. Their physical needs would be met, God. And as their physical needs are being met, God, that their deeper spiritual needs would also be met. Lord, may we see every person who walks through that pantry line or finds themselves coming into the pantry, continue to see them with dignity because they are created in your image. And I thank you, God, for the leadership and for the love and compassion and the way that you have wired Carrie to lead us over these next several years. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 She said I'm in trouble, so I don't know what... But I'm her boss, so can I... No, it's good. We're so thankful that we are surrounded by just incredible people. You know, we begin locally, but our reach, because of a variety of things, our reach is able to go out from the five cities into the state of California, into our nation, and quite literally around the world. And so I know that many people have been glued to their social media feeds and news sources and places where you get your information. And we've had many of you ask questions about how we can have an impact in caring for and recovery with the fires that were going on in and continue to go on in LA County. And so we want you to know a couple things. First of all, we're a part of a larger church body called the Church of the Nazarene, if you're not aware. We're on what's called the LA District, and that LA District has over 60 churches that are a part of it. Many that are in the LA County area. One, unfortunately, that was lost. The Altadena Church was lost. There's a picture of the before, and then unfortunately, the picture of the after. And then many people within our Pasadena congregation, our Altadena congregation, our Montrose congregation, many of the families have been impacted by the fires. And so many people ask, hey, first, they're like, hey, how can I give and be supportive financially? This QR code will take you to Nazarene Compassionate Ministries, which is kind of our first boots on the ground. It's where we give. And the great thing about giving to Nazarene Compassionate Ministries is that it will go towards the fire. But if there's any resources left over, it's going to go towards the next natural disaster and then the one after that and the one after that. And so it will continue to serve people long after your gift, your first gift giving. And then then the second thing that we're waiting on word for is how we can help maybe with physical items or even our own presence. And so we're going to allow our LA churches to kind of be the guide for us. What we want to be careful about doing is, and I know people are well-intentioned, but sometimes you go someplace and you drop off a bunch of things and there's no point of distribution or there's no way of getting it to people. There's no way for them to store things. So we want to be a little bit patient. And hopefully by Monday, I will know a little bit more from our district superintendent about how we could be most effective. But I can imagine likely that there'll be some opportunities to even send down some teams for cleanup and recovery and just some physical labor type of things, as well as some donations that we are looking at what the greatest needs are. And so, again, it is, on one hand, it's heartbreaking. On the other hand, as we even talked last week, I am so grateful that the kingdom of God is coming to earth as is in heaven. Because when we're reminded in these moments of the brokenness of this world still, we're also able to see witness of the kingdom of God happening in our midst. And I'm just so grateful for God's gospel, for the good news of Jesus that has come to us and is making a transformation in people's lives. Today is going to be a little bit different. It may feel a little bit more like a lecture. I apologize for that. I didn't know how best to frame out this particular week, but I want to start with reminding us of what we talked about last week, which is this. If you were thinking about how to deepen your relationship with God, if you're thinking about how you can be more fully alive in Jesus, and that's what we are all about here. We want people to become fully alive in Jesus. There is no such thing as just simply being fully alive if you're not in Jesus. Do you hear what I'm saying? There's no such thing as being full. People be like, oh yeah, things are great. Things are awesome. Things are good. There is no such thing as being fully alive if you are not fully alive in Jesus. And so what we've been talking about over last week and then again this week is you could spend the rest of your, people ask me all the time, I want to deepen my relationship with God. I want to deepen my roots in my relationship with Jesus. I want to discover more about who God is. I want to discover more about who Jesus is. I want to walk with him in richer and deeper ways. And I believe that if you want to become fully alive in Jesus, you could spend the rest of your life. Now, there's nuance here. There's deepening here. But you could spend the rest of your life in two particular areas: the gospel of Jesus and the way of Jesus. And you could spend the rest of your life plumbing the depth and breadth of the gospel of Jesus and the way of Jesus, and you would never hit the bottom. You would never discover, you would never reach the peak, you would never summit, you would continue to grow deeper and richer in your relationship with God. You would continue to become more fully alive in Jesus if you focused in on those two particular areas. And if you weren't here last week, several of the things that we talked about around the gospel of Jesus is that the gospel of Jesus is for everyone. It is opened up, it is because of God's grace and his grace alone, that he, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That God opened up the kingdom of God, and he opened up his goodness, and he opened up what God is doing in this world to every single one of us through the person of Jesus Christ. And in the cross of Christ, we see the deep expression of God's love for you and for me. In the cross of Christ, we see the heart of God, that he loved us so much that he wasn't willing to allow us to simply go to destruction because of our own sin. But he was willing to express his love in this way, that he laid down his life for us. And he invites us. He invites us to experience and to place our trust in him. The gospel is fundamentally all about Jesus. And when I say all about Jesus, what I mean is all of Jesus. His life, his teaching, his death, his resurrection, and his second coming. That is the fullness of the gospel. Anything short of that begins to truncate or shorten the fullness of the gospel. It is his life. It is his teaching. It is his death. It is his resurrection, and it is his second coming. coming. And so when we read the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they are the Gospels according of, it is the Gospel of Jesus according to Matthew. It's the Gospel of Jesus according to Mark. It's the Gospel of Jesus according to Luke. It's the Gospel of Jesus according to John. It all focuses back to Jesus. And we ended last week with, and again, I wasn't trying to make this trite or too simplistic, but quite honestly, every single area of your life that you are asking yourself, how do I live more fully alive in my marriage? How do I live more fully alive as a single person? How do I live more fully alive as a college student? How do I live more fully alive in Jesus as my in my retirement years? Every single area of your life where you're asking, how do I live more fully alive? The answer is Jesus. I know it's Sunday school sounding, but the answer is Jesus. The answer is Jesus. The answer is Jesus. And so when we gather here today, and when we gather here as the people of New Life, we are going to direct and point people towards the only answer that makes any sense and demands a response from us, and his name is Jesus. So that is who we are as New Life. As we are talking about what it means to be fully alive, we are going to point people towards the gospel of Jesus. And as a part of that gospel is also the way of Jesus. And that's where we're going to lean in this morning, that we have the gospel of Jesus that opens up to everyone and invites them to come in. And then the way of Jesus is how we live out that gospel and that good news. Once you've received the good news, what does it look like to live out that fully aliveness in our everyday lives? So I'm gonna walk us through several passages. And again, this is gonna maybe feel a little bit lecture-like, but I want you to kind of have your notes ready and begin to write down and begin to process each one of these aspects, because it's a little bit, I love, Pastor Jared uses this illustration when we come to Holy Week and we're doing the Seder meal. And he talks about how the Seder meal is like understanding the Eucharist or the Lord's Supper by taking out a diamond and putting on it on black fabric or velvet and beginning to see the different facets of it. And so this morning, what I want you to see is the different facets of what it means to walk in the way of Jesus, to be fully alive in the way of Jesus. So let's begin here. If you turn your Bibles, you open your Bibles to the book of Matthew. Matthew is in the New Testament, or the second half of the Bible. It's the very first gospel of Jesus that we come to. Matthew chapter 7, starting at verse 13. Matthew chapter 7, starting at verse 13, we read these words. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Now, context matters, because many of us read that passage and we assume that what's being referred to is simply just the gospel, but the gospel's for everyone. And so it's a wide actual door to the gospel. What is the context of this passage is actually the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount is the dissertation. It's the epic message that Jesus is teaching about what the way of Jesus looks like, what it looks like to love your enemies, what it looks like to walk in the ways of Jesus and to simply be a disciple of Jesus. And so the gospel has a broad door, meaning everybody's invited to receive and accept the gospel, but the way of Jesus is actually narrow, but not restrictive. What do I mean by that? Narrow in terms of understanding that you're going to be pulled towards a broad way in order to walk. Culture is going to pull you towards a broad way in order to experience life. And culture is going to entice you with this understanding that somehow that you're missing out on something if you don't walk this broad way. That culture is going to tell you that there's multiple ways to see things and multiple ways to do things. And you kind of have to follow your heart and listen to your heart. And whatever feels right to you, walk that. Otherwise, you won't feel fully alive. And Jesus comes along and says, actually, there is a narrow way. And I'm going to be very specific and I'm going to be very directive in terms of what it looks like to walk this narrow way. But when you walk this narrow way, it will not feel restrictive. In fact, you will actually feel more alive than ever before. You will actually feel more full of life and who you were created to be. And the challenge is that the broad way is actually so easy. And so many people will take it. But with every step on the broad road, it leads to destruction. Every step on the broad road leads to destruction. And the narrow way leads to life. I know it's counterintuitive. But the narrow way is an expansive path that leads to God and life in God. The second thing is this. The way of Jesus begins with becoming a disciple of Jesus. The way of Jesus begins with becoming a disciple of Jesus. If you go to Matthew chapter 4, if you flip back a couple of chapters and go to Matthew chapter 4, starting at verse 18. Matthew chapter 4, starting at verse 18, it says this. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew, and they were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. Now, a couple of weeks ago in the book of Mark, we actually talked about some of this idea of disciple, but I want to reiterate a couple of things. The word Christian actually literally translated means little Christ, and it actually wasn't a compliment. It sounds like, hey, yeah, that's what I want to be. I want to be like a little Christ. I want to reflect Christ, the Messiah. But it was actually used as a derogatory term, and it's only used three times within the scriptures. The word disciple is actually used 269 times. Now, the reason I bring that to our attention is because the word Christian within our culture, unfortunately, doesn't often conjure up images for people within our culture about what it means to be a little Christ. In our culture, the word Christian has been hijacked by politics and other special interest groups to mean all kinds of things, and it's really hard for us to narrow on. So I feel like when someone asks me sometimes, hey, are you a Christian? I want to say yes, but then I have to define what that is for them. Versus the word disciple is used 269 times. And when someone asks me, hey, are you a Christian? I want to respond, yes, I am a disciple of Jesus. Like, that is who I am. And I know some people are like, well, why the qualifier? Because I want people to know that the reason I am a Christian is because I am a disciple of Jesus. He is my master. He is my rabbi. He is my Lord. He is the one that I am looking for direction from in every area of my life. That word disciple within the New Testament context also had this connotation of apprenticeship. And so literally, I know individuals that go through a master apprenticeship, right? For some type of trade, and they come underneath the authority of somebody else and they begin to learn the ways of that particular trade. When you come underneath the authority of Jesus, you are quite literally asking Jesus, how do I live? Like, that's what you're asking. How do I live? How do I be married? How do I parent? How do I live as a single person? How do I go to college? How do I do life? Because I don't know. My bentwardness before Jesus has always been my way and the sinful way and the broken way. And so you come underneath the apprenticeship of Jesus as rabbi, as master, as Lord, to be his disciple. There is no equal relationship in discipleship. I don't go to Jesus and say, Jesus, I think I got a lot of things figured out. Give me some of your suggestions. But that's what so many people who call themselves Christians do. I'm gonna add a little church. I'm gonna add maybe a little Bible study. A little dusting of Jesus here, a little dusting of Jesus there. And somehow believe that I'm going to walk in the fullness of who Jesus is, and I am going to become fully alive in him. And the reality is, is that when we do that, we actually feel a greater tension and almost let down because we're like, hey, I'm doing these things and yet I'm not experiencing this fully alive living that Jesus has promised. But the reality is you're doing things, but you have not become a disciple of Jesus. Your life trajectory, every area of your life is not pointing towards and coming underneath the authority of who Jesus is. The focus of discipleship isn't merely about accumulating data. It's not simply just about knowing more about the Bible. It's discovering the wisdom that Jesus has for actually living. It's not about passing a test, but learning how to live in God's kingdom, in God's good world. Because we, prior to knowing Jesus, don't know how to live in God's new world. If the kingdom of God is breaking in, if the kingdom of God is coming to earth as is in heaven, then we have to learn how to live in the kingdom of God as it's being established. And that means discovering what it looks like to sit at the feet of Jesus and learning to simply rest and be with him. It means surrendering our lives in such a way that we say, God, I don't want to be shaped by culture and I don't want to be shaped by my own agenda. I want to be shaped by you. And it's quite literally going and doing the things that Jesus also did. It's bringing about his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. When the disciples said that they were when they were invited to follow Jesus and they began following him, Jesus didn't hand them a pamphlet or a book or some words and say, go read this and then get back with me. Go read this and then come study for a test or study for the test and then I'll come back and give you the test. He said, no, come and see is actually what it says in one of the other gospels. Come and see the kingdom of God expand. Come and see the kingdom of God established. Come and see and hear my teaching and preaching about what it looks like to live as a part of the kingdom of God, to be my disciple. Number three, this one hurts. The way of Jesus is costly. The way of Jesus is costly. Matthew chapter 16, if you can flip forward now to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, starting at verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. It is costly. And this is something that we don't like to talk about for whatever reason. And yet, if we lose our life, it says we will find it. If we allow Jesus to shape our life, if we allow him to chisel away the things in our life that don't look like him and replace it with things in our life that do look like him. Instead of feeling like we are wanting more, instead of feeling like we are less, we will actually feel more fully alive. Now there's three areas where people struggle with this costliness. And I wanna use three words that might be helpful to you. For some of us, the reason we struggle with this is we are either a grasper, a manipulator, or a controller. Let me say those three words again. For some of us, as we struggle with this, we are either a grasper, a manipulator, or a controller. For graspers, these individuals resist being grasped by God, striving to maintain their own control over their own spiritual journey rather than surrendering to God's divine guidance. Let me say that this way. Jesus becomes, like I said earlier, the great suggester. He is the one who like, hey, I don't want you to grasp me. I want to kind of do my own thing. You keep your distance. But you can suggest some things along the way. The second group of people that struggle with this are manipulators. And manipulators are interesting because what they do is they hold on to their agenda, their plans, and their purposes, and then they try to infuse God's power to make those things happen. And so rather than surrendering to God's agenda and his purposes, they're like, God, can you just make what I want to happen, happen in my life? And that will be just fine. In some ways, Jesus becomes an enhancement to the life that I already want to live, and I just need you to enhance the plans and purposes that I have. And then the third area is this idea of controller. And controllers are incapable of yielding to the way of God. In fact, we wouldn't quite say it this way as controllers, but essentially what you're saying is this: Jesus is not as powerful as me. Jesus is not as powerful as me. And so graspers powerfully resist being grasped by God. Manipulators strongly resist being shaped by God. And controllers are inherently incapable of yielding to the control of God. And all this language comes from a theologian and spiritual formation guy named Robert Mulholland. But there's a great reversal that happens. Spiritual formation, the way of Jesus, is the great reversal from being the subject who controls all other things to being the person who is shaped by the presence, purpose, and power of God in all things. That's the great reversal. And so what we want is, rather than being graspers, rather than being manipulators, rather than being controllers, that we would willingly place ourselves in the presence and in the power of God so that he can work out his purposes in our lives. This road costs. This road costs. There is a cost to move from control to surrender. There's a cost. There is a cost to move from self-centered to God-centered living. And there is a cost to being an instrument or being shaped into the image of Jesus for the sake of other people. There's a cost. But what in our lives that is worth value doesn't have a cost? Everything that you point to in your life that has value, everything that you point to your life that matters has cost. Next, the way of Jesus is the way of love. If you flip forward to the fourth gospel, the book of John, John chapter 15, starting at verse 9. John chapter 15, starting at verse 9. It says this: as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. Continue to read on. I started back too early, but that's all right. As Jesus has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. This passage, I want you to notice a couple of things. There's a relational aspect to this passage. The way that Jesus is talking about love is so different than the way that our culture talks about love. But the relational aspect is this: as the Father has loved me, I have now loved you. And so the way of Jesus is not a way of just simply strict religious obedience. It is a way of relationship, that the Father has loved the Son and the Son has loved us deeply. And the expression of that is the cross. It's also intentional that we would remain in Jesus and he would remain in us. It's a command. And the command is to love others as we have been loved, meaning that the only way to walk in the way of Jesus, the only way to love others, the only way that we are going to love others through the pantry, the only way that we are going to love others in our community, the only way that we are going to love the students that come to our student ministry or the kids that come to our kids ministry, the only way that we are going to love those who have been impacted by the fire, the only way that we are going to love the people in Mexico is if we have been loved first. Our love, the deep agape love that Scripture talks about, is always an outpouring of what we have received. We can't conjure that up on our own. And the reason is because it ends up being sacrificial. Love within our culture, I love you until you don't agree with me. I love you until you do something wrong. I love you until it's not easy anymore. I love you because it makes me feel good. I love you because if it's my agenda. That is the love within our culture. But in the Scriptures, in the way of Jesus, and I know this is counterintuitive, love is always sacrificial. It quite literally says, no greater love than this, that you would lay down your life for your brother or sister. And that doesn't always mean physically. Some of us are like, yep, if it ever comes to that, I'm willing to do it. What it actually means is, are you willing to allow your reputation at times to be damaged because you have loved people so greatly? It will cost you something. There will be sacrifice involved. In fact, Tyler Stanton, I love this quote by him because I think it really helps us narrow in on what this idea means and where to kind of garner a litmus test. The primary question is, am I becoming a person of love with the people who know me best and I interact with most frequently? Am I becoming a person of love to those people? Because quite honestly, it's a lot easier to love a stranger than it is to love my kids sometimes. Right? That's the reality of it. And we can look on the outside like we are people of love because, again, it's easy to love somebody who's coming through our pantry. It's easy to love somebody who is in need that we don't really know. It is much more difficult to love those who are closest to me. And I honestly think I was allowing the Lord to search my heart this week. I'm like, God, this is the quickest litmus test for how far I still have to go. It's the most humbling thing. I can say, I am a person of love. And then I snap at my wife and I realize how far I have to go. I'm humbled in these particular moments. And so, do I love my kids and my wife well? Do I love the people who work with me most closely well? Do I love my friends well? I'm really good at proactive, planned love. We're gonna have a serve day. We're gonna have a day where we go out. We're gonna take a group down to LA and we're gonna clean up and we're gonna love. We're gonna set up a food kitchen and we're gonna love people. I am really good at proactive, planned love. I still have a ton of growth on ordinary, everyday life. Let Jesus's love flow from me to the people who are closest to me. It is in those moments that I'm reminded of how far I have to go. But, do not miss this. It is important to understand that the way of Jesus is also a process. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, if you flip forward in the New Testament to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, starting now at verse 17 and 18. We read these words. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Now I know there's a lot of Lord and Spirit in there, so let me break down this passage for us a little bit. First of all, what's being talked about or what's being communicated through this particular passage is that there is a process to being shaped further into the image of Christ for the sake of other people. And that happens through the power of the Spirit. We're going to put that off for a second. We'll get there in a moment. But there's a process that happens. Now, many people, when they say that they want to follow in the way of Jesus, forget that it's a process. And what you want is a miracle. You want a miracle that says, I once dealt with anger, now I don't deal with anger ever again. I once dealt with bitterness and I never deal with bitterness again. I once dealt with unforgiveness and I never deal with unforgiveness again. I once dealt with sexual immorality and I never deal with sexual immorality again. What you want is a miracle, and miracles do happen, but they're called a miracle for a reason, because they don't happen necessarily all the time. And so what's more common is that we find ourselves living into the process of refinement by the Spirit being in us. And so when we live into that process, what happens is, I once dealt with anger, I don't deal with anger with the same intensity that I once did. And I'm praying that 55-year-old and 65-year-old and 75-year-old David doesn't deal with anger at the same level that 45-year-old David does. Because I am continuing to grow in him. This context is in that reminder that when Moses came into the presence of God, he placed a veil over him when he went and he met with the people, and that the glory of God slowly faded from him. That's not how it works with Jesus. With Jesus, the glory becomes more glory and more glory and more glory. If you are experiencing the ever ongoing gospel of Jesus and walking in the way of Jesus and becoming fully alive in Jesus, your life will express more and more and more of the glory of God every single day. That does not mean that you will be perfect. It does not mean this side of glorification or this side of Christ returning that you will somehow never deal with anger again, or never deal with the temptation of sexual immorality again, or never deal with the temptation of bitterness again. It means that you won't, that in the power of the Spirit, that those things no longer have control over you, the control and the slavery that those things once had over you has been severed by the cross of Christ and his resurrection. And now, through the power of the Spirit, you don't have to be controlled by those things. You can bring those things under the authority of Jesus. And anything, as I said a moment ago, anything that is worth a lot is not microwaved. Right? Like, you don't go, hey, Wagyu steaks, let's throw them in the microwave. That sounds really good. If you don't know what a Wagyu steak is, go look it up. You'll understand what I mean. But that's what we think. It's like, we want microwaved following Jesus. And there's a process. And things that have staying power, things that are beautiful, things that are durable, take time. This last week, January 8th, Dan and I celebrated 25 years of marriage. And it's so good. We got away really quickly, and it was good and beautiful, and it was awesome to just reflect. It has not been easy. It has not been perfect. It's been redemptive. It's been good. It's been gracious. And it's, the more we reflected, even on the hard times, we thought, how beautiful is this? How beautiful is it that, yes, we've had our disagreements over the years, and yet we forgave each other? How beautiful is this that it hasn't been easy, and yet we've continued to press into what God wanted to do in our lives? How beautiful is it that what we are experiencing today could not have been said and experienced on the first week of on our honeymoon, right? Like we wouldn't have the same conversation. And yet we have this conversation at 25 years, and what we're beginning to see, and it's not completed yet, that it's durable and it's beautiful And it has depth and meaning and story. And the reason it does is because there's this process that we have been through. And when you are in a process, you also begin to understand that there is discipline and practices within that process. Because passion, let me say it this way, discipline and practices last longer than passion. Discipline and practices last longer than passion. So if you are going to enter into a process where you are shaped in the way of Jesus, you need practices and discipline, not just excitement and passion. Discipline and practice helps us to be formed into the image of Jesus. Those things position us to be shaped by the Spirit. And again, if you're looking to kind of understand or wrap your brain around this, discipline and practice is doing what I want to do when I no longer feel like doing it. Discipline and practice is doing what I want to do deep in my soul, deep in my spirit, when I no longer feel like doing it. And there's a process of being shaped by the Spirit through the practices and rhythms and disciplines that God has given, like prayer and like fasting and like reading the Bible and like spending time in solitude and like gathering together for worship and partaking of the Eucharist. These are practices and rhythms that help us encounter the Holy Spirit in really significant ways. And then last but not least, and the most important, is the way of Jesus is only possible with the Holy Spirit. And again, it comes right out of the text that we just read. And we all who are with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory and being transformed into his image with ever increasing glory, right? Ever increasing glory. I'm not circling those things at the same level that I once was, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. The Spirit transforms your heart. Transformation happens. Deepening union with Jesus happens. Surrender with Jesus happens when we allow ourselves to be in tune and walk in rhythm with and in step with the Spirit. And that happens when you sit at the feet of Jesus. And that happens when you listen to the promptings of Jesus as you go throughout your daily life. So the question to wrap all this up is this: how will you follow Jesus? How will you follow Jesus? There's an old hymn. I think it's actually written by Merle Haggard originally. If you're under 40, you're like, who's Merle Haggard? I'm still a little bit congested, but I'll try to sing it for you. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. I know it sounds simple. It's not, it's costly. It's challenging. It takes intentionality, it takes a process. But at the end of the day, it is kind of simple. It's getting up every day and he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. I mean, that's the essence of walking in the way of Jesus. You're listening for what he says. So often we go to him and say, hey, Jesus, let me tell you what I think should happen. No, you're listening. He talks with me. He walks with me. Wherever you are, when you're at work, when you're at church, when you're at home, when you're arguing with your spouse, when you're trying to figure out how to live into your new career or your job, wherever you are, he is walking with you. His Spirit is in you. And he's reminding you that you're not just simply a Christian by somehow a name, but disassociated from him. He is saying, you are my own. You are a disciple. You are a son. You are a daughter of the Most High God. Amen. And he invites you to live fully alive in him by walking in his ways, not your ways. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the good news of the gospel, that our lives have been redeemed and restored because of your great love for us through your son, Jesus. And we thank you, God, for the way of Jesus, that you want to teach us how to live in your good creation, that you want to teach us how to live in your kingdom, how we can be witnesses of your kingdom in this world. So Lord, may we live fully alive in you as both those who have received the gospel and those who have chosen to say yes to the invitation to walking in your ways. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Would you stand with me? As a reminder, if you're new at New Life, every single week we have our prayer team down at front that would love to share with you more about how to follow Jesus or simply just to pray for you. And then later this afternoon, right after our second service, that right around 12:15 to 12:30, we will gather out there in the foyer for pizza with Pastor. If you want to know more about the heartbeat of who we are at New Life and how to connect in deeper and richer ways here, we invite you to come and join us. As you go today, may you go not to just simply fully alive in something, but to live fully alive in Jesus. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen and amen. Grace and peace to you. We'll see you next week.